Now let us read again in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and turning again to that portion from verse 14 to the end, and it's really the second part of verse 16 that we begin to look at this morning. We'll take up our reading at verse 10. We've read the whole of the chapter on a few occasions already, so taking up our reading today from verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Amen. Now this morning in our sermons in Timothy, we come back to these words which speak to us concerning the true nature of the Word of God that God has given to us in all His Holy Scriptures, and also the great necessity that we have for that word in our lives, not only in bringing us to salvation in Jesus Christ in the first place, but also in keeping us in the way of Christ all the days that we live, that the Lord permits us to remain in this world of ours. In the first set of verses within the passage, verses 14 and 15, it's really something of that coming to faith in Christ through the instrumentality of this Word of God that the Apostle Paul is reminding Timothy of there. A very real sense, you remember, it's one of those very personalized kind of words of the Word of God, as Paul takes Timothy, as you might say, back into his childhood days and back to those two women who were so influential to him during his childhood days, his mother Eunice on the one hand, his grandmother Lois on the other. But as we said, in common with all such places of the Word of God, which have personal notes or biographical notes, there's always a great purpose lying behind everything in the Scriptures, and that great purpose is ultimately to show us some of the great truths, the great doctrines of the Word of God. And in this particular place then, it's the great fact that this Word of God that God has given to us is that which is able to make a person wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures of God are the instruments of God in bringing us to faith and bringing us to redeeming grace through Jesus Christ our Saviour. And Timothy, you remember, as Paul reminds him, he has learned that very thing. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that is Eunice and Lois, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy had learned the scriptures. He had learned them from Lois, from Eunice, from others possibly, but especially perhaps from them. But he had not only learned the scriptures, but of course he had come to that point in his life where he had been assured of the things that he had learned, and that assurance of the things that were taught him then led him on so that he came to salvation, because those scriptures that he had learned when he had become assured of were those very things that had made him wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, as we saw, of course, right from the beginning of those verses, the beginning of verse 14, the passage is not only reminding Timothy how he commenced in the Christian life, but even then, it's speaking about his continuation in the Christian life. But, says Paul, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of. And as we turn into the body of this verse 16 of the chapter for this morning, then we see that it's very much that continuation in the things that he has learned and been assured of that the Lord's apostle is dealing with there. So we have this word of God, which brings us to a commencement in the Christian life. This word of God, which takes us on continuing in the Christian life. And as we'll see by the end of the chapter, that which indeed brings us to the consummation of the Christian life itself is the word of God, is the Holy Scriptures, which God has given to make us wise unto salvation right at the outset. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, he says, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And as it is the word of God that brings us to life in Christ, it is the word of God also that keeps us in the way everlasting until we are with Christ forevermore. Just one other thing very quickly before we move on. Bear in mind, of course, my friends, that if we are to take this word of God, especially perhaps in these reproofs that it speaks about, or the correctings or the instructings in righteousness, one thing that is absolutely imperative is this: we must be absolutely assured of the nature of the word of God. So before Paul goes on, you see, to tell Timothy how he is to continue in the things that he has learned and been assured of, the first thing that he tells him is in fact the nature of the word that is the source of his continuation. And so he says in that great definitive statement at the beginning of verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Without going into any of that again, because it would be impossible, simply, my friends, the very natural force of that phrase, all Scripture, the whole of the Word of God, is given by inspiration of Almighty God. It is God breathed, you remember. It is breathed out from God. And so you'll see, if he is to continue in the Word of God, if he is to take the reproofs, the correctives, the instructions of the Word of God, and all of us, we must be assured what the Word of God is in its very nature and being. And in its very nature and being, the Word of God, the Scriptures of God, are they which God has breathed out from himself as the means of commencement and as the means of continuation in the Christian life. So then, simply moving through these expressions concerning all the Scriptures given by inspiration of God. And first of all, as a kind of what you might call overall heartwarming word to our souls, you see what Paul says there at the commencement. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, he says, and is profitable. That's a tremendous word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, he says, and is profitable. And you see, if we can settle a statement like that first and foremost in our hearts and our minds, then really, my friends, we're off to a flying start with regards to the workings of the Word of God in our lives, where we place the Bible in our lives, and how we view the Bible in the course of our lives. If we can settle a God-given statement like that, that all the Scriptures of God from beginning to end are profitable to us. You see, there can't be many things, if any things, in this world of ours that it could be said of them that all in their totality are profitable to us. You read about gilt-edged shares. But my friends, really, when you look into the history of finance, if you like, there's very little that you could call gilt-edged. Remember the Wall Street crash. Remember the Depression. Remember all the mini Wall Street crashes that go on in people's lives from day to day. And my friends, there's nothing really that is gilt-edged as far as profitability is concerned. Everything ultimately fails or falls to the ground. Some things can have some profit for some times. A few things can have a lot of profit, but define something, my friends, of which it could be said that everything regarding it, in its whole totality, it is profitable. That is something surely that must be absolutely unique. You see, it's that very claim that God is making concerning His inspired scriptures. Paul is saying this, but remember from last week, one divine author with many human agents, under authors, if you like. And it's God Himself who is saying of His own God-breathed, inspired word that they are all profitable. All scripture, says God, is profitable to us. That there is not one piece of the holy scriptures of God that don't have some returns to our souls or benefits to our souls as we endeavor to live this life from day to day. Not one part, my friends. That doesn't mean that there aren't some pieces of scripture, of course, that are unequal, if you like, in value. Nor indeed that there are some pieces of scripture that are more profitable to us at some God-given points in our lives than others. Now, for example, the book of Numbers, where you get that incident concerning the 12 spies that we had with the children this morning. Some parts of the book of Numbers, the numbering of the tribes, the tents of Israel, all of these things, you wouldn't say that those things are as profitable in that sense as the gospel record concerning the birth of Christ in the stable in Bethlehem, or the annunciation of the angels that the one who was to be the redeemer of men had come into the world. You wouldn't say that, my friend. No, you see that, don't you? You wouldn't say that. Nor would you say that those portions out of Numbers would be necessarily more profitable to our souls than other places of the Word of God when we happen to be passing through some perplexity in our life or some pressure in our life or having to face something in our life. You wouldn't necessarily say that, but you even then, you would have to be careful what you say. Because the one who is the sovereign author of the Word, the Holy Spirit, is also a sovereign applier of the Word. And it's amazing, my friends, where the Holy Spirit of God can take a word out of His Scriptures to apply to our hearts in any given situation in which we find ourselves. Now, let me illustrate that. Good many years ago, when we preached through the book of Colossians here in the church in the evening worship, we had an old sister with us who's now gone to glory, but at that point, she was about 85 or 90 years old. Old Mrs. Sargent, you might remember her. Now, she was a widow, had been for, I don't know, many years she'd been a widow, and certainly she was pushing up to 90 even at that point. This particular evening, the portion in Colossians was wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And I always remember when she came to the door, as we sometimes say inadvisedly, but it was true in this case, she was absolutely aglow. And she said, oh, I wish I was a young wife again so that I could endeavor to put some of those things into practice in my life. She was glowing, my friends. Now, if somebody had come along into the vestry and said, look, there's an 85, 90-year-old widow in the congregation tonight. Choose out a good text for her. Would you have chosen wives? Submit yourselves unto your own husbands? No, my friends. The Holy Spirit of God, you see, can take any part of His Word and apply it appropriately to our hearts and our souls where we need a blessing to our souls. And it's that kind of attitude, you see, that we're to adopt to this place where God Himself says, all scripture is given by inspiration from me, and it is profitable. And of course it's profitable, my friends. And it's profitable, although on the one hand we can say by demonstration, quite obviously, there are those places that must, of necessity, on the whole, be of more profit than others in that sense. But at the same time, because the author, the Spirit of God, is a sovereign author, he is a sovereign applier of his word. So that in truth we can say all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all Scripture is profitable to us. So you see, it's to take that overall feel, if you like, of what's being said to us there, and to settle that in our hearts and our minds right at the outset, before we look into those separate things that the Word of God, how the Word of God works in our lives, it's to take that, my friends. This Scripture profitable in all things, at all times, under all circumstances in my life, that's what is presented to us in the Word of God. And need we refer to many of those, all of those classical divisions that all of the old writers of the Word of God speak about? It's profitable as a mirror. You know how James says what the Word of God's like? He says, like a mirror. And he says, you're to come and now you're to look in that mirror and you're to see what manner of a person you are. Now, if you see what manner of a person you are in the mirror of God's word and turn away and forget what manner of a person you are, then you're an unprofitable hearer of the word. But in order for that word to be profitable to you as a mirror, you're to look into the mirror of the word, see the manner of person you are, and by God's grace then, adjust those parts of what you see to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Word of God spoken to us about being like that rule that we walk by when Paul comes to the completion of the Galatian epistle, you remember, and as many as walk by this rule, he says, peace be on them and on the Israel of God. It's like water for us, new young people. Listen to this text, because it's got to do with young people, young men. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to his way according to thy word. And then you can take in all those places where it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, where it's a staff to lean on and a sword to fight with and food to eat and medicine for the curing of our spiritual diseases. All the word of God, my friends, profitable to us in 1,001 different ways. So it's to take, as I say, something of the overall feel of what's being set before us in that word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, it says, and is profitable. And so when the Lord does that and sets such things before us, it's to teach us, even again, you see, something of the nature of that word. The nature of the word which is necessary to us is that it is given by inspiration of God and it is profitable. Now, take up a couple of those various ways in which the inspired word of God is said to be profitable to us in this particular part of Scripture. And of course, in other parts, we see the profitability of it in other ways. But here you see where it is said to be profitable. And none of this is exhaustive. Really, it's just to touch and glance on those things for this morning. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. When it says that all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, and so on, my friends. Now, right at the outset, we're not to think in terms of the doctrine or the teaching, simply means the same thing, as being one of four things that is mentioned here in this verse, but as the source of every other thing that is mentioned. Now, if you look even at the punctuation in our English Bibles, and bear in mind, of course, that the punctuation in our English Bibles is not part of the inspired Word of God in that sense of inspiration. They didn't have punctuation like that in the Hebrew language or the Greek language, nor are the verses and the chapter divisions. All of these things, my friends, are what the good translators under God gave to us. And when they put in the punctuation, they did it in order to show to us the sense, the emphasis in which the words were to be read. So if you look at the punctuation, as I say, and just follow that out. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, it says, and is profitable for doctrine. Then, for reproof, you have a comma, for correction, a comma, for instruction in righteousness, and you have a colon, because what's being followed, of course, is the purpose for which the Lord gives the scriptures, the intent for which he gives the scriptures. You see what it's saying, my friends? It doesn't say all scripture is given by inspiration of God, comma, and is all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, comma, for doctrine, comma, for reproof, comma, for correction, comma, for instruction in righteousness. It says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, comma, for reproof, for instruction, correction, instruction in righteousness. So what it's saying is this, in fact, that the scripture, my friends, is given by inspiration of God in the first place to be profitable for doctrine, for teaching. And out of the doctrine and out of the teaching, then, we learn what reproof is, we learn what correction is, we learn what instruction in righteousness really consists of. Now, you see that, don't you? If, my friends, for example, I stand or feel reproved in my life, how do I know that that reproof that I feel in my life is from God or from myself? From a weak conscience, from an attack of the devil, from the old nature that still lies within me. The devil is constantly the accuser of the brethren. He will constantly stir up guilt complexes within the people of God so that they do and can feel reproved in their hearts. Feel reproved in their hearts. How do I know that it is a godly reproof and not a wrong reproof? There's only one way to know. And that's to go into the teaching of the Word of God that tells us about reproof. What reproof comes from, why it comes, and all of these other related matters. In order for any one of us, my friends, to know a true reproof, we must know what the biblical teaching on reproof consists of. Now you see that, don't you? And so by the same token, how do I know about correction? How do I know about instruction in righteousness, that instruction in righteousness that I'm to continue in? Whether it is godly instruction, whether it is godly correction, in order to know any of those things, my friends, there is only one way of ever satisfactorily discerning what we feel in our hearts and our minds, and that is by bringing it to the teaching, to the doctrine, to the bar of judgment of God's Word. And that's why we're in the terrible mess that we're in today. Terrible mess. Because there are Christians who have made their feelings to be sovereign over God's Word. There are Christians, my friends, who will not bring the things that they imagine in their minds to the bar of God's Word. And when God says, all my scripture is given by inspiration of myself and is profitable to teach you, that's exactly what he means. Exactly what he means. And so, my friends, it's doctrine first. Regardless of the age that we live in, the Bible says doctrine, teaching first. That's the whole order of things. That is the constant order of God's own word. Do you remember that wee personal note of Paul to Timothy in verse 10? But he says, thou hast fully known my doctrine. You see, Remember what we said? That's the seedbed of everything else. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, and so on. His manner of life, my friends, was determined and dictated by the teaching. His faith rested on the teaching. Everything rested on the doctrine, on what God taught and God said. That other personal note to Timothy from Paul in verse 14, but continue thou, he says, in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of. What did he learn? He learned the things of all the holy scriptures that were able to make him wise unto salvation. Take the order of those great major epistles of the Word of God, the epistle to the Romans. My friends, there's not a word of what you would call practical outworking until you have all the words with regards to what the truth is from which the practical outworking has to flow. Take the epistle to the Ephesians. Three whole chapters of the doctrine of salvation and the sovereignty of God and the calling of the church and the demonstration to the angels of heaven of the grace of God until Paul says in chapter 4, now therefore, I beseech you as the prisoner of Christ, walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called. How can you walk worthy of the calling unless you know the calling? You see that, my friends? You see that? Isn't there a lovely incident right at the beginning of the Church of Christ in the Acts of the Apostles? When the gospel is preached, when those are pricked in their hearts, what do? They say, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do? They teach them what to do. Repent and be baptized. And then they turn and it says with other words also they instructed them until those that were baptized were added to the church. And what? Where they continued steadfastly first in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. How could they continue in fellowship unless they had the apostolic teaching of what fellowship was, what it consisted of, how it showed itself, how it demonstrated itself in their life? How could they continue in the doctrine of the Word of God concerning the Lord's table until they knew it? How could they continue steadfastly in prayer without that constant pressing of what prayer is as the Word of God speaks about prayer? My friends, to continue in fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer, anything, first of all, they had to continue in the doctrine, in the teaching. So when God then through his servant says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's exactly what it means. In all the teaching of the Word of God to our souls, God has given us a word that is profitable to teach us in all things in order that we might know the profitability of that word to our souls in all things. If you ever read Arthur Pink's great wee book on the sovereignty of God, and if you haven't done it, read it, my friends. And in the last chapter, he in fact takes up this text out of 2 Timothy chapter 3 as the heading for his final chapter. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. And the case that he's making is this. Now, why have I spent all these chapters, he's saying, pounding out the doctrine, the teaching that God is a sovereign God. He says, for this reason, because the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Well then, how profitable is the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, he says. And in that last chapter, with that verse as its heading, he gives about, 8 or 9 or 10 reasons why it is a profitable doctrine, the sovereignty of God. Listen to this. One, he says it deepens our veneration of the divine character. Now, my friends, do you need to go beyond that, really? Why have I spent all this time on the doctrine of the sovereignty of God? Because it deepens our veneration of the divine character. And oh, you see, to look to those teachings of the Word of God that present before us that great truth that God is a sovereign God, sovereign in heaven and sovereign in earth and sovereign in creation and sovereign in salvation and sovereign in providence, that all our times are in His hands. My friends, when we look into what God Himself teaches us in His Word concerning His sovereignty, then it's rightly said, it deepens our veneration for the divine character. That God is not like us. That God is our God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Other things, he says, it is the solid foundation of all true religion. Isn't that absolutely true? Then he said it is deeply humbling to the creature. Again, it affords a sense of absolute security. Doesn't the doctrine of divine sovereignty do just that? He says it begets a spirit of sweet resignation. Doesn't it do that, my friends? It guarantees the final triumph of good over evil. It evokes a song of praise. It provides a resting place for the heart. Doctrine? Oh, we don't need doctrine today. What rubbish! What absolute rubbish, my friends. And I tell you that unless the Church of Christ gets hard on the heels of following after what God teaches, it's going to go into paganism, occult, everything that the devil loves to rejoice in. So when God says, all my scripture is breathed out by me and is profitable to teach you, he means it is profitable to teach us. It doesn't mean anything else, my friends. And he means that if we are not taught of his word, we are not taught at all in the Christian faith once delivered to the saints. And so he gives the overall word of encouragement that it is profitable. Lovely word. And at all profitable, at all times, under all circumstances, as the divine author of the word takes and applies that word. And it is profitable first and foremost for doctrine, to teach us, to lead us. Now, the first of the three ways in which the Word of God and its teaching is said to be profitable to us, then, is reproof. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and correction for instruction in righteousness, for reproof. And again, just an outline of that, my friends. And reproof really means warnings. That's simply what it means. Of the negative variety. When the Word of God speaks about us being reproved, and in fact the same word comes into Proverbs for this evening, when it speaks about us being reproved, then it is those warnings of a negative sort. As we'll see, correction, really those warnings, if you could call them warnings, of a positive sort. So you take those two things that reproof and correction together, and as we'll see, they're really two of the one thing. But when the Word of God speaks about us being reproved, it's speaking about us being reproved, being warned after a negative fashion. Now, that's absolutely integral to the Christian life. Because we're still in our old natures, because we've still got indwelling sin, because the devil is the accuser of the brethren, because the devil loves, my friends, to attack Christ through his people, then we're always going to go off at tangents and wrong directions. We're going to need the warnings of God's word to bring us into the right paths once again. So God does reprove us, and God does direct his reproofs to our souls. One of the loveliest blends is in that Psalm 19 that speaks about the Word of God. God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. You remember what it says about the scriptures there? They more than gold, yea, much fine gold to be desired are. Moreover, they thy servant warn how he his life should frame. They're a gold mine, says the psalmist David. They're honey to the mouth, he says in the same psalm. But they're not only that. They are those things that warn us how we should frame our lives. Now you read in another psalm, Psalm 38, and you find the psalmist David there at one of the lowest points probably that he was ever at in his life. And he tells us about the condition, how it was remembered by him. And he tells us something of the cause why he had fallen into that condition. But I, as a deaf man, he said, heard not. And I was as a dumb man that opened not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heard not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. Ah, Lord, he says, you reproved me, but I wouldn't listen. You set your reproofs before me, and I refuse to open up my ears. Lord, look at the state I got myself into. And my friends, when the Word of God sets before us reproving words, as from the Word of God, solidly backed home in the light of the Word of God concerning sin, concerning reproof, concerning all of these things, then that's God's grace to our souls to take those reproofs. Will you remember this again? You see, there's always that blend of commencement and continuation in the Christian life. And you remember how you come into the Christian life in the first place. There is that element of reproof, you see. When he, the Holy Spirit, has come, says Jesus, he shall reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment to come. We, my friends, in the first place, when we're going happily through this life as hell-deserving sinners, and not a thought in our mind that we are so, until God sends a reproof into our hearts. Ah, we are sinners. And if a person won't hear those reproofs, you see, that person hardens their heart against the gospel. But when by God's grace we hear the reproof, then we are brought to that position of saving grace in Jesus Christ the Lord. But as the life commences in that way, so it continues in that way. Listen to Paul's directive to Timothy with regards to pastoral preaching. Now listen, pastoral preaching. Chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Ah, wouldn't it be great if we were just brought into the Christian life with one reproof, and that was the end of it. No, that's not the end of it, my friends. But because we're still in our old natures and our own belief, then indeed there will be place for that reproof out of the Word of God all the days that we live. Now, how should we view it? Well, my friends, view it, first of all, by taking the example of the very authors of the Word of God, and by seeing also that there is, even in the reproofs, always a positive purpose in the mind of the Lord our Savior. Now, what I mean is this. It's almost a proof, is it not, for the inspiration of God's Word. Where would you find another book? Remember, it's a whole set of books, 66 books, by over 40 sub-authors under God. Where would you get another library like that, my friends, where the very authors reprove themselves? Isn't that an amazing thing? Here are men, my friends, who knew that they were being moved along by the Holy Spirit of God to speak holy things. And yet in the midst of it all, they are quite prepared to shine the spotlight of exposure into their own hearts and their own sins, and even where God came and reproved them of their sins. That same David. "So foolish was I and ignorant," he says, "Lord, I was as a beast of the field before thee." Look at that. Look at that. Here are the very men used by God, my friends, to write his word. And out of the very word that they wrote, they reproved or were reproved themselves. Isn't that example? Isn't that example? And does it show anything other than that all the people of God are going to come under these reproofs of God where they are needed in order for us to continue in the Christian life, and as you see there, ultimately to come to maturity in the Christian life. Remember this also, that it's gracious. Because really what reproof is used to do, my friends, it is used to break the chains of error. Wrong notions, as we'll see, and we'll have to leave it till next time. But as we'll see, that correction, my friends, is really restoration to the good. But first of all, there is the reproof from that which is wrong. But my friends, the reproofs of the Word of God, they are to cut the chains that bind us in wrong things, wrong notions, wrong behaviors, so that we come into the liberty that the Lord would have us to know through his own word. You get a lovely incident of that in John chapter 8. You remember how the Lord's preaching there to that party of Jews, and they're not for having Christ at all at any price. But there are some who have begun to open up to the Savior. In fact, they've begun to believe in him to that extent. And then the Lord comes to set before them, if you like, the acid test for their believing. And here's what he says. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And he says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." You see? They were steeped in error, my friends, steeped in the error of Judaism, steeped in the errors that they had inherited through the traditions of their fathers that had gone away from the doctrine of God's word concerning Messiah. "Now," says the Lord, "if you believe in me as Messiah," he says, "then the truth will make you free. It will cut asunder those very chains that bind." You see, that's what Paul says to Timothy concerning the very heretics in this very epistle. Remember what he says of them? He says they're taken captive by the devil at his will. Now he says, "Come, Timothy, teach them, exhort them, reprove them with all patience and all of those other things." And he says, "Who knows that God peradventure may give them deliverance to the acknowledging of the truth." And when Paul writes that great epistle to the Galatians, which was error come to its height concerning the very gospel itself, and he spends all of that time delivering his anathemas. "If any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed," he says. And then he admonishes them, he rebukes them, he reasons with them, he reproves them. And then he comes to that great climax and he says, "Brethren, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage." My friends, when Christ comes by his Spirit through his word to reprove us by the teaching of his word, it's to release us. To release us. And that's why, by the grace of God, really, we're not to be affrighted. We don't like it. We see that tonight, in fact. We don't like it, my friends. But it is the grace of God to us, and the one who has redeemed us from our sins and will bring us safe home to himself, there will be that element of his rearing of his children in our lives until we are brought safe home. And safety is the keynote of Christ in bringing us home. May the Lord bless us to that end.